We have sung our passage together. Let us hear God speak to us now. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. The psalmist begins this section with this impacting word, forever. With it, God's word is lifted above all the changes of time, above all of the changes of life, above all the temporary and transcendence of the earth, to a transcendent eternity of heaven. Whatever goes on in or outside of our lives, we are held by the word of God. God's word is eternally certain and has been established for all eternity. Not only is God's word settled in heaven, it is attested to by his faithfulness, as we'll see. The Bible, God's word to us, not only provides principles to stand forever, but it gives delight, the scriptures say. It gives life, and it provides protection to those who study it and obey it. As the psalmist meditates and seeks to obey God's word, it establishes him and enables him to have victory, and it revives and saves him. He concludes this passage with this notion that God's word is boundless in its value. Its expanse is beyond understanding. Last week, we talked about this word as an anchor of the soul, because it will anchor us in eternity and enable us to be used of God in the turbulent times that we live. We understand that, and we understand there is hardship, and this is the one place where we can find shelter, even in the storm. So the first thing is we have an everlasting word. As the battles of life rage, the psalmist has one confidence, that God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's the central verse of the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. It's one of the great verses of the Bible. There are a lot of them. It conveys the amazing news that the word of God, which has been the theme of Psalm 119 and will continue to be the theme of Psalm 119, that the word of God has existed from eternity past, and it will continue to exist forever in the future. We put our hope in things that are going to go away all the time. And the psalmist is calling us to put our hope, our trust, in that which is forever. It was settled in the mind of God before the world was created, and it was given to men for them to write it down for us. I don't know if you know, I like change. I don't know if some of you don't like change. I know that. But life on this planet is always changing. Always. The one thing we can be certain of is change. But beyond earth is heaven. Beyond time is eternity. Beyond change is a changeless God. So we need to keep our lives in focus of those things. The psalmist turns to God's word, and he finds the stamp of heaven there. He finds the stamp of heaven upon it. It's the one absolute for his life. It's firmly fixed because God himself has given it to us, and God has promised to fulfill it. In the 1980s, there were about 50 volumes containing some 23,000 pages of laws on the books. It's a lot of books. We have no idea how many are on the books today, by the way. There are 20,000 laws just for gun ownership. The IRS code would fill 7,500 pages. And they wonder why I fret when I do my taxes. Our government's law system contrasts greatly with God's system of moral standards. The Bible, obviously, it includes on its pages rituals and dietary regulations that we don't follow anymore because we understand that Jesus fulfilled them for us. But it also sets forth universal truth. It's not going to change. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. One of the things we must be about here is about the unchanging word of God. The church in America today has been wooed by the world and changes its message. We cannot change our message because when we change the message, we lose the messenger. We must remain steadfast with God's word. Here's the remarkable thing. Everything God wants us to know and how he wants us to conduct ourselves is in his word. Everything. God's truth. We have a constitution in the PCA. It is made up of our confession of faith along with the larger and shorter catechism and the book of church order. We change it. In fact, the book of church order, we change all the time. God's word can't be corrected, amended, or changed. It is forever settled in heaven. Our lawmakers, I'm pretty sure they're doing an important task, although some days I wonder. But they never give us anything. They never give us anything as valuable as God's statutes. And we can do no better than to live by that settled word. In an ever-changing world, we can trust God's unchanging word. I mean, ever since the garden, when Satan asked Eve, "Indeed, has God said?" The enemy has been attacking the word of God. We see it today where there is an undermining of the truthfulness of Scripture. Has God said? Atheists, agnostics, philosophers, and your garden variety sinners all ignore the Bible or laugh at it or try to do away with it. And yet it still stands. It is still the most sold book in the world. Though born in eternity, God's word is rooted in history and it speaks to every generation that listens. The word is founded forever, the psalmist will tell us in verse 152. It will endure forever, he tells us in 162. We must build our lives on the everlasting word of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How do we know about Jesus' blood and righteousness? The word of God. And so we build upon that word. We have an everlasting word. Second, we have a faithful word. In verse 90, a godly man expresses confidence in the trustworthiness of God's word. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. The word of God is faithful and it is true. God's faithfulness is not something that we need to worry about. We don't have a God who is fickle. We don't have a God who sits up in heaven and sort of toys with men. We don't have to worry about those things. One of the great scenes in the scriptures is Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are crying out to their God, and Elijah says, well, you know, maybe he's out relieving himself. It's crass, and it's meant to be crass. Because the gods of this world are nothing. They're nothing. But our God has given us his word. Out of his faithfulness, God uses his word, and he uses it in his season. So he promises in Isaiah, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Not only does God give us his word, but he gives us his word that is active, that is penetrating our lives and is accomplishing that which God set it out to do. Someone has said this, I have no idea who it was. When we have nothing left but God, we find that God is enough. To emphasize the truth of God's faithfulness, we're reminded of God's word in creation. Until there's no air to breathe or no light in the sky, we can trust God, because they all operate according to the word of God. They are his sign of his promises, that he is trustworthy, that he is true. Even now, thousands and millennia after Noah, we see a rainbow in the sky and we're reminded, God's not going to judge the earth by water ever again. It's a promise that he has made to us. These all operate according to the word of God. The rising of the sun, day by day, speaks of God's faithfulness. Every one of us, as we opened our eyes this morning, fully anticipated that the sun would rise, even though it's getting later and later in the morning and going down earlier and earlier in the afternoon. God's faithfulness to his promises is attached here to the same power that established the earth and watches over it. God did not, as some deists would have us believe, make the world as a clock, wind it up, and let it go. We need to hear this. God said, be light, and light was. By the power of his word, creation came into being, and we understand and know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's full of grace and truth. Do we, as we imagine the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and we think, oh, how wonderful that he's offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin, that he's atoning for our unrighteousness, do we stop and consider that at the same moment that the Savior is hanging on the cross dying, he is holding every atom in the universe together? Because if he failed to do that, it would cease to be. That's this God. All of the promises of creation are attached to his word. And with the same providence, he cares for us and establishes it through his word. Verse 91 proclaims that the heavens and the earth still stand because of God's faithful word. Until that last day when God doesn't send water, he sends fire to purify all things. And he ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. This present world is going to stand. The laws that he built into creation will also stand, whether scientists understand them or not. The elements serve the God who rules them, and they witness to his faithfulness. Third, we have a reviving word in verse 92. We see God's faithfulness supremely in his word. The psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We may not be able to delight in what is going on in the world often. In fact, some of the best days I have today are when I haven't looked at the newspaper or listened to the radio or turned on the television. Those are some of the best days. The word equips us to deal with the changes of life and the crises that will come. In the face of overwhelming grief at the loss of a loved one, I have had many people say this to me, Pastor, what would I do now without Jesus? What would I do now? I wonder what we would do in times of trouble and sorrow if we didn't have a Savior. In God's word, we learn of Jesus. We hear his precious voice. My sheep hear my voice, he says. Surely we can say with the psalmist that we would have perished in our afflictions had we not clung to his word. As we learn and live the word of God, it's on our bulletin. I hope you take that to heart. We're preparing to withstand whatever pain may come our way. In his word, God shows us the secret of suffering. He shows us that we have a real enemy, Satan. I'll never forget, Wendy and I have friends that they got married while we were in college, just before we got married. And I'll never forget, they were teaching a Bible study and they were talking about the bickering and such that goes on in married couples. Right? None of you do that, I know. And they were saying, you know, it's so important for us to remember our spouse is not our enemy. We have a real enemy who is working in us to provoke us. Now, sometimes that enemy is not the devil. Sometimes it's our own flesh, and we need to confess that as well. But we ought to not view one another as enemies, but see one another in the face of God's word. He shows us what sin has done to ravage the earth. We see that day after day after day. He shows us that he's not distant from our sorrow, but that his son came to participate in it. He was known as the suffering servant. And he also shows us how suffering can become redemptive. And so he gives us hope that he will come and he will save us, that he will heal us. I've had on a number of occasions as we've been praying for certain folks who have terminal illnesses and they pass away, and someone will say, God didn't hear me. I didn't pray hard enough. And I remind them, when we pray for healing, one of the things that we need to remember is that there is an ultimate healing. We're free from pain and sorrow and suffering. That sometimes the best healing comes when we are taken out of this world. The psalmist goes on and says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. God's word not only taught the psalmist the way of life, it actually brought life to him. The word of God has power to breathe new life into us as the Spirit works. God's word is creative. There was nothing except God, and God said, be light. And light was. And he formed everything out of nothing. It's creative, and it recreates lives in us. When God spoke, creation came into being. As he speaks his word into our life, the process of sanctification continues. We are being changed. We are being transformed. And change is a good thing in this case, because we are made, we are being fashioned into the image of his beloved Son. And he does that through his word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have to have confidence in that word. We tell new believers all the time that they need to get into the word so that they would grow spiritually. That goes for us too. We don't run out of a day when we shouldn't be in the word, that we shouldn't be learning from God. The word has the power to breathe new life in us as the Spirit works. So we should be continually seeking to be filled with the truth of God. We must always remember that the word and the Spirit go together. Only through the word does the Spirit renew us inwardly. God's word, breathed out by him, is useful. It's profitable for us because the Spirit is at work in us. And then finally, we have a saving word. The word of God leads the psalmist to God himself. That's the goal of our time in the Word, is it not? It's not just so that I can, we don't have sword drills. When I was a kid, you know, I don't know if any of you were ever good at those things. I was really good at them, partly because I wanted to not lose. I'm not sure the motivation was always good, but that's another story. That's not why we come to God's Word. We come to God's Word not just so that we know where things are. We come to His Word to find Him, because that's how He's revealed Himself to us. Having said that His precepts have given Him life, He immediately asks in verse 94 to be saved, because He sought after God in His Word. He says, "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can't separate the two. We must have God's Word. The psalmist here doesn't mean that he has earned God's help, by the way. You know, hopefully none of you will do this. Pastor, I've had a quiet time for the last 1,386 days without missing. I've known some Christians who have had that sort of attitude. God doesn't save you because you're faithful in your quiet time. He doesn't. He saves you because of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just avoid Him or ignore Him. And if I've gone 1,400 and whatever days without being in God's Word, that might be saying something else about my heart. We find God in His Word, and so we ought to hunger and thirst for His Word in our lives. The help that the psalmist talks about comes from the covenant that God has made with us, that He has established with His people. I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the heart of the relationship that God has. And He has made us His people by the work of Christ. What it means is that He is diligent, the psalmist is diligent in seeking the God who saves. As he seeks God's precepts, he learns again and again of the gracious promise of salvation. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. Lord, why was I invited? Why was I able to come and enjoy your benefits when many make a wretched choice? Why? And the answer is, I don't know, but thank you. Thank you for saving me. This verb here, sought, in verse 94, it means, it has a connotation of to consult or to inquire, to beat a path to. And so the psalmist is saying that a believer who beats a path to the Bible, who reads it over and over again, who studies it, when a decision has to be made, is going to consult it. I mean, philosophies change. They change all the time. Political expedients fail all the time. Promises and contracts are broken again and again. But God's Word is forever true. The Word brings about our sanctification. Jesus says in John 8, we heard this read, to the Jews who have believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we know His teachings? By His Word. By His Word. Are you holding on to the Word of God so that you can be liberated, that you can experience the saving power of Christ in your life? The cry for salvation can be seen in context, as we see in verse 95. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body, they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We affirm together again and again and again this notion that though the wicked seek to destroy us, God's word remains forever. And so we're going to consider God's testimonies. He continues to hope in God's word despite the persecution that's going on. He vows to to consider God's testimonies. The effect of his enemy's plots is not to drive him away from God's word, but to more fix his determination upon God's word. You and I have an enemy who is looking for ways to destroy us. One apostle described him as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He wants to set snares to destroy our testimony, our families, our joy, our life, if possible. And the word assures us that he who began a good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God isn't looking for people who can pull themselves up by their bootstraps and show that they're worthy of making it. He does the work in us. God's word will keep us no matter the tribulation until the day we will see him in glory. Again, another one of those anonymous quotes. The word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word. The psalmist says, when his enemies and trials overwhelmed him, he sought the word. He went to God. Verse 96 then speaks to the limits of existence. It's a kind of curious verse. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I think what the psalmist is saying here is that whatever mankind does will never fully reach perfection, because our human work comes from our limited minds, from our limited strength, from our limited ability. Even the most nearly perfect thing in this world is going to come to an end. I love golf, as do some of my brothers and sisters out here. And I always laugh when I'm watching golf and a wonderful shot is hit into the green, and the commentator will say, "That was perfect." And I'm thinking, well, it didn't go in the hole. Right? I mean, we fudge on what we understand perfection to be. Even the most nearly perfect is going to pass away. The psalmist has not found an end to the perfection of God's word, however. God's word is perfect. It's inerrant and infallible. Those are important words for us. Inerrant, it means that it contains no error. And infallible means that it is incapable of making an error. The word of God contains no error because the God of the word makes no errors. God is truth. Every word of the Bible is true. Now, we have some translation issues and don't always understand what the Hebrew idiom meant here or what the Greek word was referring to there. That's not what we're talking about. We can have confidence because what God has given to us, he gave out of truthfulness. Jesus, as he's preparing to give his life up for us in the garden, he's sweating drops of blood in such earnestness and agony for us. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." We need God's word. As we're going to see near the end of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." So in contrast to the limits of mankind, God's word and works have no limits. Only God and his word, the psalmist says, are exceedingly broad. And I love the way he says this. Notice in verse 96, "Your commandment." It's singular. It's one book. It's not a bunch of collected things that are shoved together. It's one book, one word that we have. And it is limitless. It's boundless. It's immeasurable. God's word is inexhaustible. You see, only the Bible can give us the total view of life, death, and eternity. It never becomes irrelevant, outdated, old-fashioned, or behind the times. The settled truth of God is unchangeable. There's nothing new to be added. In fact, the Bible warns us against adding to it or taking away from it. We don't need dreams or visions in the night to hear from God. I have some friends who think that's the way God primarily speaks to them. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Everything God needed to say to us, he has said. Everything. By using the phrase here, exceedingly broad, the psalmist is saying that God's word is wider than we could ever imagine. It's deeper than anything that we could grasp. It's higher than we can fathom. And it's far more than we could ever comprehend. You know that. You read the word and God speaks to you in his word, and then you pick up that passage again and you read it and God says something else to you. And you do it again and he says another thing to you. Our perfection has its limit, but God's word is perfection that is limitless. God, it knows no bounds. As one commentator reminds us, the word of God is so boundless and there are no limits to what he can do. We may not like all the changes going on in the world, but we need not be frustrated and afraid. Although the news coverage was not as good, the situation was not much different in the days of the apostles, and they turned the world upside down. God is on the throne. He holds the world in his hands. His promises can never fail. So let's get moving. Is the word of God our motivation in life? Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. When we are engaged in God's word, we are engaged with that which will last forever. We need to stand fast as the church of Jesus Christ on the power of the living word of God, because it is going to endure forever. In an age like this, when everything seems unsettled, there's only one thing that is guaranteed to be unshakable. There's only one place that we can put our confidence, and that is the everlasting word of God. Let me close with these words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's pray together. Father, your goodness to us abounds in your word. A word that has revealed a Savior, but equally important, has revealed sin in us. Lord, we thank you that these words are indeed life to us, for they show us who you are. They reveal that living word that came and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we're grateful that the word did become flesh. Father, may you continue that work that you have begun in us. Those who have looked to you in faith. Lord, if there are any today here who have not done that, may you give them ears to hear. May they hear the voice of the Savior say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May they find rest for their souls. May they find life in these words. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.